Okay. Has the bell gone off? Okay. Good evening. We may have a few more lesson sheets in the back. Anybody need one? If you do, just raise your hands. We've got a few raising their hands. Down here we'll have some. Here. There he comes, Larry. Anybody else over here? All right. Before we begin, Jason's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight. We thank you for the encouragement we can give from one another by showing the faith and the dedication that it shows to gather here midweek with fellow Christians, Father, to edify one another and to study your word and to worship you. We pray that you'll be with us this evening as we study. Help us to learn something from the things that are presented. Be with David as he teaches. Help him to be able to teach effectively as he has prepared. Be with all those who are in classes tonight. We pray the same thing for them as well. Dear Father, we pray that you would guide us throughout our daily lives, Father. Help us to resist temptation as it comes our way. Help us to have planted your word in our heart, Father, so that temptation will have little to no effect on us when it comes our way. Dear Father, we pray that you would guide our hearts and minds this evening. Be with us as we try to lead and guide our families in the right way. Help us to be successful in that endeavor. And we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. We are here to, this will be the final lesson of our stewardship class. And as we should all know by heart now, I'm a steward because everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. He has entrusted a portion of his estate to me during my lifetime. He has given me instructions on how I'm to handle what he's entrusted to me. And one day he's going to hold me accountable. That's why I'm a steward. That's why each of us are stewards. And I guess when we started running table of contents, it seemed like we'd never get to the end. But stewardship impacts every single aspect of our lives. Time, talent, gifts, our wealth, our bodies, our families, our children, how we handle the word. And this last lesson is called Serving the Master. And the subtitle to this whole series has been The Lifetime Challenge to Serve the Master. And that's exactly what it is. It is a lifetime challenge to do it. It's not a part-time challenge. It's one that's going to last us to the very end of our lives. That's how long we are stewards of God. And so we need to understand the gravity of the responsibility that has been placed with us. Quick review, and I've changed my slides a little bit, so this really will be quicker, I think. How do I truly live a life that serves the Master? And what I created these three simple reminders, three P's. Pray, prepare, and practice. And just to run through them very quickly, Some things that we can pray for is to give ourselves in service to the Master and be a steward that pleases God, to recognize His purpose and direction for our lives for courage to invite others, not only to study the Bible, to invite them here to be with us, for them to have an opportunity to learn, for opportunities to teach and serve others, for me to do my part as a provider, for God to provide and supply my needs according to His will, for me to recognize His important part in that, for me to accept His will and trust Him in all things and at all times. Pray that I use my resources wisely and have a sacrificial heart. Pray that I glorify God with my body and do nothing to dishonor Him. Pray that I teach my children and family to love and obey God, the single most important thing I can ever teach them, the single most important thing I can ever give to them. Pray to understand God's Word and to handle it accurately and share it freely. Pray for wisdom and patience as a steward. Pray with thanksgiving for every blessing, and you can probably think of other things to pray for. We need to pray to the Lord that we will be good stewards. Second, we need to prepare for our stewardship duties. Set our minds on things above, not on things below. We need to remind ourselves every day. I need to remind myself every day why I'm a steward. Why am I a steward? Because everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. He's entrusted a portion of His estate to me during my lifetime. He's given me instructions on how to handle it, and He's going to hold me accountable. That's why we are stewards, and it is inevitable that we are stewards. We have a responsibility for the things that the Lord has entrusted to us. We need to plan and set aside time to serve and glorify God and determine at every opportunity to do some of these things, or to do these things among others. Invite others, teach others, serve others, encourage others, help others, show hospitality, be generous, to be an example. We need to budget and put God first. It's important that we don't put ourselves in a position where we, when we come to the when it's time to restore to the Lord, we don't have anything left. We need to plan for Him first. He's the one that has provided for us. We need to secure our hearts so that our treasures follow them. Remember, the treasure always follows the heart. So you recognize the treasure and you can identify the heart. Treasure always follows the heart. That's what Jesus says. That's why I think that's true. And it makes sense, beside the fact that it makes sense. We need to develop good spending habits that don't cause us to cheat God or properly restore to Him. We need to focus mentally on good things. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to think about things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute, things that are excellent and things that are praiseworthy. Those are the kinds of things that we need to think about. And if what I think about doesn't fit in one of those categories, I need to stop thinking about it. Need to stop. And then intentionally concentrate on something else that is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy. And we can do that. One way we can do that is pray. Another way we can do that is, if there's no other way, pick up your Bible and begin to read it. We do not need to allow our mind to hover over a garbage heap. We need to set aside, we need to study our Bibles regularly. We read those passages of Scripture. We need to develop the skills and the courage to invite others and speak with them about the Lord, their soul, and spiritual matters. And one of the things we talked about is, if you have difficulty doing that, begin learning to do that by talking to your brethren with whom you share those things. Because if we can't talk to our brethren about them openly and share our hearts about those things, it's unlikely we'll be able to talk to anybody else that's a stranger or doesn't share those kinds of ideas with us. We need to set aside time for our children and our spouse and look for opportunities to share how Bible principles apply and help in everyday life. That's how our children are going to be molded to begin thinking with the kind of wisdom that is shared with us in this book. That's why that is so important. We need to seriously evaluate whether our education, training, job, marriage plans, geographic location, etc., will help or hinder our stewardship. Whether or not it's going to be good for me in my spiritual life. And not just think about, oh, well, I know I get the biggest paycheck and I'm going to be way off in some spiritual wasteland. Don't do that to your soul. That's just putting a price on your soul. We need to think about all those things. We talked about the passage of Scripture where Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom, and we know what happened to his family. We can learn from that lesson. We need to execute our plans to share the gospel and to use our time, talents, and gifts for the others and for the Lord. We need to give sacrificially for the Lord's work. Arrange our finances to accommodate our giving. Regularly examine our giving to God according to the blessings that He's given to me. I need to think about what am I going to give to Him based on what He's given to me. I guarantee you, He will always give me more than I can ever return. But we need to recognize our responsibility to restore to Him. And we need to complete the inconvenient math problem. This is something that Gerald talked about, and that catches us up with where we were when we finished on Sunday morning. When Gerald was teaching the class about, it was one of the wealth classes. He talked about, what percentage should I give to the Lord? Just make up your mind what you want that to be, what you think would be an appropriate thing to give back to the Lord. And then you can just write down your total weekly income or monthly, or how you're paid, whatever your pay period is. You can always do the math and figure out what you would give to the Lord on the Lord's day. And then write down that percentage. And when you do the math, it'll tell you whether or not you're giving the way you think you should. It's a real simple math exercise. But if nothing else, it can provoke us to think about whether or not we are fulfilling the responsibility to the Lord that we want to fulfill. We need to remind ourselves daily, my citizenship is where? My citizenship is in heaven. Paul says, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return, and that's where He's coming from. And He's coming back to take us to be with Him. We've got to remember where our real citizenship is. Remember that what is highly valued among men, that's money, is detestable in God's sight. Remember from the parable of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. Remember what Jesus said. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Him. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Just think about that. You've heard this before, but I cannot help but mention it. One of the most valuable substances on planet Earth, is treated like asphalt in heaven. So say the descriptions of heaven in Revelation. Streets are paved with gold. Well, not on earth. And what Jesus says is that what is highly valued or highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Why would that be? Why is that? Anything inherently wrong with money or gold or anything like that? Nothing inherently wrong with it. It's what it does to our hearts. And that's why I'll offer that may be why God detests it. I'm not going to speak for the Lord about that. But we need to be sure that we use ours to benefit the kingdom. Not just me. It's not just for me. I need to be sure that what he has given to me, I restore to him to benefit the kingdom. Because that is what's most important to God. That's what's most important to him. And so I need to develop the same idea and be on the same, exert the same kind of efforts that he would expect me to participate in furthering the efforts of the kingdom. Let's look in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. When we were going through the lessons on wealth, we didn't talk about this passage of Scripture, but it's a really, really wonderful passage of Scripture. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is winding down. He's getting ready to pass the scepter. He's getting ready to die and pass the scepter to Solomon. And so he is preparing for the construction of the temple. And the Lord had told him, you're not going to build the temple. David wanted to, but he said, you've got too much blood on your hands. Your son will do it. And so in this passage of Scripture, it describes how David participated in giving for the construction of the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. The way the NSB translates it sort of backwards. He's essentially said, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. He continues, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house and for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Let's consider these four excerpts from David's prayer. They were the ones that were highlighted in purple. I hope you can read it. Can you read it back there, Gene? Can you read it? Yours, O Lord, is indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. All of it is yours. That's what we've been talking about that in this class. King David recognized that. For all things come from you and from your hand we have given you. All this abundance that we have provided is from your hand and all is yours. That's going to be hard to read. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. In other words, what David is saying, dear Lord, please allow this desire to give to you to be in the hearts of the people forever. That's what he's saying. David says, my people have given so generously. I pray that this is always their desire. From generation to generation to generation, all the way to us. Has David's prayer come to pass in me? Has David's prayer come to pass in me? That's an important question for us. That's an important question for all of us. This is what David gave. This is David's gift. If you look in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Chronicles 29, he gave 3,000 talents of gold. That's equivalent to 110 tons of gold. That's a bunch of gold. In fact, that is the largest collection of gold ever written in antiquity. No other collection of gold that large in all of antiquity. That includes the Egyptian pharaohs. That includes everybody. Alexander the Great, it includes them all. Nobody ever had a collection of gold. There's no writing that demonstrates that there was a collection of gold of that size. 110 tons of gold, 7 talents of silver, which is 260 tons of silver. Gold, when I put this slide together or put these calculations together on Saturday, was $1,303.50 an ounce. That was the spot price for gold. I looked it up this afternoon and it's gone down. It's $1,274.45 or something like that. So these calculations are going to be off for today, but not enough that it'll make a difference. That was equal to $4 billion, almost $600 million in today's dollars. That's what David gave. In silver, today it was $16.45. But on Saturday when I did this, it was $16.55. $137 million, almost $700,000 worth of silver. That's what David gave. His gift was $4,726,016,000. In today's dollars, that's what he gave. In today's dollars. Now here is my question. Do you think David gave everything he had for the construction of the temple? It's not recorded for us, but I think it's highly unlikely. Highly unlikely that he said, just go clean out everything. But David, we can tell, he was serious about the construction of this temple. So that's what he gave. And the thing that... I see cases in my courtroom where people will have hundreds of thousands of dollars and they'll submit their weekly their monthly budgets about what they pay for their expenses. And I'll see their whole total financial picture right there. And I can see what they're giving to the Lord. Or what they are giving, making, the contribution they show that they are making. We ought to think about that sometime. We ought to do that ourselves. and compare what we've saved up to what we're given. I've said enough about that. But that's not all. If you look back in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, there was more that was given to the construction of the temple. More given to the construction of the temple. And I suspect that David gave this from, this may have been the, what the government was given. 100,000 talents of gold. We've talked about that. That's equal to 3,750 tons of gold. There were 1,000,000 talents of silver. 37,500 tons of silver. Gold at that price, $1,303.50 is equivalent to $156 billion. It's unbelievable. That's in today's dollars. You know, that's even a lot of money to the United States of America. That's a lot of money to the United States of America. The wealthiest country ever on the planet. Or at least we think that. And here's the gift that David had prepared. Silver. 37,500 tons of silver is worth $19,860,000,000. So the total amount was $176,280,000,000. If we convert it to today's dollars, a huge gift. And of course, that wasn't for construction costs. That gold was going to overlay articles in the temple. There would be utensils made. Some of it was solid gold. The walls, the Ark of the Covenant, all of the fantastic, magnificent things that were in the temple, they were just overlaid with gold. But it is a huge, huge gift. And then in verses 6 through 9, and I can't remember if that's 1 Chronicles 22 or 1 Chronicles 29. I guess I should make that clear. That's 1 Chronicles 29, verses 6 through 9. This is what the leaders gave. 5,000 talents of gold, equal to 190 tons. 10,000 derricks of gold. That was a different measure of weight, probably named after King Darius. Equal to 185 pounds of gold. 10,000 talents of silver, equal to 375 tons of silver. 18,000 talents of bronze, which was equal to 675 tons of bronze. 100,000 talents of iron, which was 3,750 tons of iron. Gold at that price, that spot price, which has gone down, just 25 bucks. 7,929,000 some odd dollars. Silver, 198,600,000. Bronze, that's what the price was on Saturday. I don't know what it was today. I just didn't look it up. That's $2.5 million. Iron at $480 a ton is equivalent to $1.8 million. The leader's gifts totaled over $8 billion. Just imagine. Just imagine. And so that's why David prayed that prayer. Thank you, Lord. You have given to us, and everything that we give to you has come from you. Please, please let this desire remain in the hearts of your people forever. So the question for us is, has David's prayer come to pass in me? So There we go. There's that slide. We need to avoid unhealthy, obsessive, and or addictive habits as stewards of our bodies. And there's a number of passages of Scripture here from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. In the ESV and the NIV, it translates it self-controlled. Sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, this is about the older women to teach the younger women, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. In the ESV and the NIV, it says to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In verse 6, Titus 2, verse 6, likewise urge the young men to be sensible or self-controlled, as it's translated in the ESV and the NIV. In verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly or self-controlled in the ESV and the NIV. Righteously and godly in the present age. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. That's that same Greek word. Sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the import of all of these passages? I need to think with my head, so I don't pollute or abuse my body. I need to be circumspect about the things that I do. And that's not a David instruction. That's the Master's instruction. That's what the Master wants out of us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, the ESV says self-controlled, and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We got to keep our heads about ourselves and be in control. Even to the, you know, when we can read these passages of Scripture that tell us to be faithful unto death, and when we read those, we can say, yeah, I'll do that. If we're not self-controlled, we won't. Our mind always has to be in control. And specifically when it comes to what we're talking about here is in what I do with my body. But our minds always have to be in control. And one thing that I need to remember about that is this, the here and now, is not the end of it all. That's the end of the here and now is the gateway to there and then, where we receive our reward if we're faithful to the Lord. And so we should be more and more motivated to do those things. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We read those passages of Scripture, but how do we protect ourselves? Be of sober spirit. Be in control, be alert, and insulate yourself, protect yourself from the things that you can do to allow your body to be misused. I need to offer my body as a living sacrifice to God and to honor Him with it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, familiar passage of Scripture for us, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to honor God with our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, almost as if he pleads after talking to the Corinthians about how some of them had engaged sin with their bodies. It says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We're stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of our bodies. And we'll present them back to God. So we need to exercise self-control, be a living sacrifice, and to honor God with our bodies. And that can involve alcohol, substances, our temper, our tongue, our sexual activity, not being a good steward with my body. Those are things that we need to be cautious with. And be in self-control and be of sober spirit and use our heads. We need to be a doer of the word. That is, one who puts it into practice, puts the word into practice. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. When we look at the Word of God and it tells us who we need to be, who God wants us to be, I need to look at it and see myself and see the corrections I need to make in my life. If I don't, it's just like, as the Apostle Paul here says, looking in a mirror. And then you turn around and you just forget what you look like. You might have, if I prepare for work and I tie my tie, but, you know, it's my tie's over here, or I've got toothpaste on my face, or whatever. You can think of a dozen things. Why in the world do we look in the mirror? Because we want to make sure that when we walk away, that we look like we want to look. Our memory shouldn't be so short. So, what Scripture teaches is that we need to be doers, ones who will put the Word into practice. So, I guess the question we could ask is, well, what is it that I'm trying to do? Am I trying to save my soul? Because that's all part and parcel of our obedience to God. Invite others to worship and our Bible study. Those are things that we can do as we practice stewardship. In Revelation chapter 22, familiar passage of Scripture, verse 17, John says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So, That's what John records for us. We don't need to be so bashful to say, come. Remember when Jesus was selecting his disciples, he said, come and see. We need to remember to do that. We need to do that with others. We need to do that and hope that we can help them learn who the Master is, like we have. We need to share the seed, the gospel message, with others and work to produce in them what the seed has produced in you. It's powerful seed. It's powerful. It can change lives. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're just responsible to share it, to share the message. That's our responsibility as stewards of the word. We can't keep it in our pocket. We need to share it freely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, another familiar passage of Scripture, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Paul could have said, as a steward I planted, as a steward Apollos watered, but God is the one who causes the growth, because the seed comes from the Lord. And we need to be careful to share it. I'm not responsible for the result. I'm only responsible for the opportunity. We need to constantly remind ourselves that for my children and my spouse, I want more than anything for us to go to heaven together. So I need to make every decision that affects my family, every single decision that affects my family needs to have that goal in mind. Every single one. We talked about this, I think, on Sunday morning, that every principle or precept that the Lord has given us to live by is designed for our spiritual good. Every single one. They're for our spiritual good. And so we need to think like that as parents, that every single decision we make for our children is for their spiritual good. Why? Because we want them to go to heaven. And that can seem harsh sometimes. We can be made to feel like just terrible parents, but it's not. Think God ever feels like he's being a terrible God because he wants to save us and make sure that we live according to the way that's going to help us do that? Because if we ignore it, if we ignore it, it's not in man to know his own way. And so we need to have that same kind of conviction when it comes to our children. We need to share Bible stories and principles and scripture with our children and make it part of our daily conversations with them, so they can begin to think in the same way that scripture teaches us to think. That's how we want them to make decisions. And we need to teach them that nothing in life is more important than to love and obey God. Not a single thing. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing is more important. And as we talked about, I won't spend any length of time talking about it now, but as we've talked about previously in this class, it's unusual, although there are a number of parents here who have seen the moment that their children are accountable to God. Heaven forbid that should happen to anyone else. But the thing we have to remember is that our children are going to die. They may not die before us. Some have. But they are going to die. And they are going to be accountable. And we need to do everything that we can to teach them to love and obey God. Because nothing else you give them, nothing that we give our children, is going to last them beyond the grave. Nothing. And so, that's why we need to be so careful about what we teach our kids. I need to help my spouse go to heaven. I want her to help me go to heaven. Have I got 5 minutes? Do I have 5 minutes? 2 minutes? Okay. Let's see if I can do that. I need to season my speech with salt. We all know what that means, particularly in that relationship. And the passage of scripture that we have there is Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I don't have time to read that right now. I need to review my progress. The end of the year is always a good time to do that. Anytime is a good time to do it. But we need to have some moment, some time to sit and think about our progress as stewards of everything that God's entrusted to us. We need to rehearse the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words we want to hear one day. We need to rehearse those words. Think about them daily. Am I doing the job well? Am I doing it faithfully? Because those are the words I want to hear. We need to evaluate ourselves. Self-examination at every level is the key to improvement. So, how much is enough? In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" We need to remember our place before the Lord. He's not asking too much of us. But he is going to reward us beyond our imagination if we're faithful and obedient to him. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." He's not asking too much of us. He's promised that it won't be vain. You're not going to be disappointed. And so we need to keep that in mind so that there's never a time when I stop being a good steward for the Lord. Either I'm a good steward or I'm a bad one, but I'm always a steward. And my hope and prayer is that we all satisfy this lifetime challenge. Thank you all for staying with us in the class and on Sunday.